Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of God. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly, I say to you, whenever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. Oh, Father, let us hear your word, and that will cause our faith to grow, and that we will know your Son, Jesus Christ, more and more. And, Father, that by your grace we may be able to live our lives for the glory of our God, who alone has accomplished our salvation. Oh, Father, speak to us through your word, and let us hear it, let us understand, let us believe, and also let us obey. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. If you read verses 1 and 2, and also the last two verses, verses 10 and 11, this is what you read. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. In verses 10 and 11, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. In verses 1 and 2, we see the chief priests and the scribes. And in verses 10 and 11, we see Judas, one of the 12 disciples, all trying to kill and betray Jesus Christ. And in between these verses, in verses 3 to 9, we see a story of a woman, unnamed, who loves Jesus Christ. Again, two kinds of people are being contrasted. the citizens of this world and the citizens of heaven. The sons of Satan and the sons of God. The people who hate Jesus and who want to kill Jesus. And the people who love Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to Jesus Christ, there cannot be and there is no neutral position. Either you are his son or you are Satan's son. Either you love him or you hate him. There is no neutral ground when it comes to Jesus Christ. And this you must understand. Some wrong teaching tells us that you could be a Christian, a true Christian, but they call you carnal Christian. You have received Jesus as Savior, but not as the Lord. That kind of teaching is false. When you receive Jesus, you have to receive him as both Savior and the Lord at the same time. That's why Jesus says, if you are not with me in gathering, then you are scattering. Even if you're neutral, you think, you're not gathering with him. Either you love him or you hate him. Oh, but I'm kind of in the middle. No. That's still hating him. Because there is no neutral position when it comes to Jesus. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away. The Passover. Do you remember the Exodus story? God's people were under the bondage of slavery in Egypt. The Pharaoh would not let God's people go out of Egypt to go to the promised land. Thus God sends 10 plagues. And you know the story. The last plague was the death of the firstborn. And the Israelites were to kill the lamb and put its blood on the doorposts and on the lintel of their houses. And they were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. The Lord passed through to smite the Egyptians, but when God saw the blood of the lamb, he passed over those houses to spare the firstborns of those houses. The Israelites were to observe the Passover to remember what God has done for them. That's the background. Passover. We're 2 days away. And what is happening? Jesus Christ is the true Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul calls Jesus our Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this true lamb, he has to die, and his blood covers all of God's sons, so that they will be spared of God's eternal judgment. And that is what we are reading in chapters 14, 15 of our book of Mark. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they were scared of the people. They say, not now. This is during the festival. So many Jews will come to Jerusalem during the festival. So if we do anything to Jesus right now, then there might be a riot. See, these people are scared of the people. See how they are slaves to this world. If Jesus is truly guilty of what they are accusing him of, namely blaspheming God, then no matter what would be the response of the people, they should bring Jesus under the just punishment. But they are afraid of what people might say and do. Man, it sounds just like the politicians of today. It's all about the polls. What the people like. It doesn't matter what is right. But it all matters what people like. What do they say? Seriously, nowadays, it really doesn't matter what is right. You do whatever so that you may be popular. And truly, they have no freedom. Their focus is the self-gain. And this is the world. Judas is the same. For a self-gain, he sells Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 15, there Judas says to the chief priest, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. 30 pieces of silver. According to Exodus 21, verse 32, 30 pieces of silver is a price of a slave. Here we see the word of Zechariah 11, verse 12 is being fulfilled. "I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, for if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages." It is all about self-gain. How I am going to be successful in this world. People are willing to betray, even kill, if it means I'm going to be successful in this world. This is the world. Oh, some people say, "Oh, my best friend is a non-Christian. I really wonder how could that be true? A person who cannot even pray for you is your best friend?" Understand. The world will never acknowledge, but this is the judgment of God towards the world. It's all about self-gain. It's all about how I am going to be successful in this world. I don't mind destroying my friends or whom I know as long as I get what I want. It shows how far a sinner will go. Do you understand? How far will sinner go? Well, he will go far enough to kill God. This is the world. See, you think, look at the world and you think it's beautiful. Wake up. Think again. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. But against this, we have this woman. A story of a woman who loves Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "While he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table," meaning they were eating, "there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head." First of all, in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper. Who is this Simon the leper? Maybe a relative of Lazarus, or some say even the father of Lazarus, we really don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. But Simon, he is a leper. And you have to understand what that means at that time. And even today is pretty much the same. But if you are a leper, then you are a total outcast of the society. You are an unclean person. You cannot even go to the temple to sacrifice for your sins. You are always looked down upon, and no one would ever come near you. Jesus is eating with a such person. What are we looking at? The reality of heaven is witnessed in Simon's house. You and I were spiritual lepers. We were filthy sinners, unclean people. Jesus came to such people as we, and he is always with us. Mark chapter 2, verse 17, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Isn't that interesting? These Pharisees, they were waiting for the Messiah, just like true believers. But they thought that when the Messiah comes, the Messiah will bless them because they were good. But Jesus says, I came to call the sinners, not righteous. Righteous people do not need the Savior. So when we say we're Christian, then what we are saying is that we are filthy sinners. We are the spiritual lepers. If you think you are good, then you don't need Jesus, which means you are not a Christian. Christians, I mean, we could describe Christians in so many ways, but Christians are sinners. But Jesus came and saved us who believe. Yes, we were filthy sinners, but we are now saved by our Lord Jesus Christ, and in heaven we will sit with him at his table and eat and drink with him forever and ever. The Lord's Supper today witnesses that very reality. And I pray that you would be able to see that. Verse 3b, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. We see a woman. We believe that she is a sister of Lazarus, but Mark never mentions her name. Actually, in the book of Mark, there are so many unnamed people who truly believe Jesus and follow him. The paralytic of chapter 2, no name. The one with a hand that was withered in chapter 3, no name. The man with an unclean spirit in chapter 5, no name. The Syrophoenician woman of chapter 7. The blind man in chapter 8, and the boy who is possessed with an evil spirit in chapter 9. Their names are never given. But all believe Jesus, and all are saved. All possess Jesus Christ and heaven as their eternal inheritance. All are God's sons and Jesus' bride. All were used without name and fame by God to shine the glory of Jesus Christ. And this is the picture of who we are. You and I are the same. God uses us without name and fame to glorify Himself. And I don't think these people really mind that God never mentions their name, that they never became famous. But they're so happy, so joyous to be used by God to glorify Jesus Christ. A woman came and broke the vial and poured it over Jesus' head. She broke the vial, broke the container. We see that she uses all of the perfume. Nothing is left. Now again here, very interesting, there are two different responses to her action. First, verses 4 and 5, but some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor, and they were scolding her. That's one response. And we'll see the other response by Jesus Christ from verse 6. But these people were very angry at her. Why waste 300 denarii? In John chapter 12, we are told that Judas is the one who said this. And there in chapter 12, verse 6 of John, we read, now Judas said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer or take what was put into it. He stole money from this money box. And that is why he said, why has this perfume been wasted? He hates that it is used on Jesus. Just can't stand it. But in verses 6 and 7, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. Obviously, Jesus is not saying that we should never help the poor. The action of the woman has a very significant meaning in the redemptive history of God. She is preparing for Jesus' death. Verse 8b, she has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. By participating in Jesus' death, she participates in his life. She is scolded by the world, but Jesus comes to her defense. Jesus too was scolded by the world, but through his resurrection, he proved his righteousness. Yes, he comes to our defense whenever Satan and the world scold us. Through his resurrection, he proved that his word and his works are true and truth. And he approves and will show to the whole world that our love for him and our participation in his life is what pleases God. Do you see it? What do you see in this woman? Well, this woman loves Jesus. A very costly perfume of pure nard. This nard. In Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12, and Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, it is used in songs about the love of a husband and a bride. The woman loves her eternal husband, Jesus Christ. She pours out all of herself to him. Verse 8a says, she has done what she could, Jesus says. It means that she gave all she has. She has done what she could. That's all she could. And she gave all she has. This is the same heart that we see in the widow who gave God two small copper coins. She was a poor widow. And Jesus says about her, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Literally, she gave all of her life. And this is the picture of God's people. Completely two different kinds of people. From verse 1 and 2 and verse 10 and 11, the world wants to kill Jesus. They hate Jesus. And they betray Jesus. But here, in the middle, verses 3 to 9, we see a woman who loves Jesus. We deny ourselves and we do not seek our own gain, but we take up our crosses daily and follow Jesus. We offer up to God all we have, our lives and all that we have. And this is how true Christians live. The woman pours out all of herself to Jesus Christ, all of her love for Jesus. Like Paul, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. His whole life is poured out as a drink offering in service of God, in worship of God. But when we do that, when we pour out everything we have to Jesus Christ, you and I will be scolded and hated by the world. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, comes in our defense and we do participate in his death, but also his life and his resurrection. And when Jesus appears again, he will show the whole world our love for him and our participation in his life are true and right. Verse 9, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in her, in memory of her. And that verse, this verse, came true even today. We are talking about her. The woman in our story is imitating our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does she pour out everything she has, her life, to Jesus? Because she imitates her Lord. She is like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, for his people whom he loves dearly, poured out all of himself. He gave all he has. He gave all of his life. During his life and also on the cross, he poured out all of himself for you and for me. The woman is also our picture. We too pour out all ourselves for Jesus Christ, whom we love. We love him, don't we? We love him with all our lives. And this is what Christianity is all about. I don't know what people understand the Christianity to be. If you don't love Jesus, then Christianity is not for you. Because that is what our religion is all about. You have to believe that in this woman, you are looking at yourself. That God is showing you who you are in Jesus Christ. You are God's Son who pours out all he has, even his life, to Jesus Christ. This is the person that Jesus already has made you to be. And if you don't believe that, then you will never be like her. You have to believe what Jesus has already made you to be. This is who you are. God's people who dearly love Jesus Christ. And out of that faith, only in that faith, you will be able to witness who you are truly. Yes, as we love him and show how much we love him, the world will scold us and hate us. Yes, even other churchgoers will scold us and hate us, calling us Jesus' freaks. Did you ever hear that? Jesus' freak. Yes, we are. We are crazy about Christ. If the world doesn't like that, too bad. Because that is who we are. And we don't really care what people say. Do you remember chief priests and scribes? They're all worried about what people say. This woman, she just comes and pours out everything in front of Jesus, and she doesn't care what they say. We really don't care what the world has to say about us. Yeah, more you love Christ, people are going to hate you. They will complain. Even churchgoers will say, man, you're too much. Is there such a thing as too much when it comes to loving Christ? Is there such thing as too much? Yes, fellow Jesus' freaks. But brothers and sisters, when Jesus comes, when he returns, he will tell us that we have done good deeds to him. He will come in our defense. Let us love him with all we have. We hate it when much of our love goes to the world and the worldly things. Yeah, we want to love him with everything we have, but we find ourselves loving the world. And we hate it when that happens. But this kind of story, God's word gives us happiness. And we realize, okay, this is who we are. This is what Jesus has made us to be. This is the true picture of God's Son. Brothers and sisters, let us pour ourselves to Him like drink offering. Pouring your life, all of it, break your body, to pour everything out for Jesus Christ. That is why the gospel is for true Christians. I mean, non-Christians, why would they follow this? I mean, if they don't believe, why would they do this? No, this kind of talk, that is just too much. Yeah, too much. But brothers and sisters, believe me, there is no such thing as too much when it comes to loving Christ. Jesus Christ, your Lord, who poured out all of Himself for you, is calling you to His table. Come and meet Him and have a fellowship with Him as we worship God. Look at the elements, the bread, His broken body, just like that container of that perfume, completely broken. The cup, His blood, completely shed for you. Nothing left. He poured out Himself for you. And that's what this table is all about, right? And if you are coming to this table, what should be your attitude towards Christ? I hope you answer that question yourself. Do you see, even as you come to the table, how God Himself gave all of Himself to you? He even gave His life for you. And all of His people who are coming to this table, we're not willing to give our lives to Him? I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. I'm not forcing you to do anything you don't want to do. But I'm just asking this obvious question. If this is what Jesus has done for you, then what you should do for Him? That's all I'm asking. And if you think that I'm asking too much, then what can I say? Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us love Him. Simply, that's what I want to say. Let us love Him. And let us love Him with everything we have. He truly deserves all our love. He does. Let us love Him until death, and even in glory, let us love Him forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would have mercy upon us, that our hearts are so cold and so hard that even as we come to your table, even as we see what you have done for us, our hearts are still cold and hard. It is only by your grace, Father. It is only by the work of your Spirit with your word will soften our hearts. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us and move our hearts so that we may love you. Love you with everything we have. Love you with our lives. Bless us. Oh God, bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.